Good evening, everybody. It's good to see y'all again. It's been a while since I've been up here. It's good to see you, my good friend from Pennsylvania, too. I haven't seen him in a long time, Brother Mark McCulley. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians has as its primary purpose to remind believers in all ages their purpose for being in this world. While our main purpose, Ephesians 1 teaches us, that we're here, we exist for the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's what it says over and over again. We exist for the glory of God, for no other reason, because He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He gave us to Christ according to His own will, according to His own purpose, according to that which is within Himself. Nothing motivated Him outside of Himself to do this for us. The greatest privilege in this world is to be one of God's elect. We don't really understand that like we should in this life, or we wouldn't be so interested in the things of this world and be so disinterested in this book, which is the most valuable thing that we have, most valuable possession that we have in our possession is this book right here that teaches us who God is and who we are, who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He did and why He did it. See, these are benchmarks of gospel preaching. What happened in the garden? What happened at Calvary? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? God and man in one person. Two distinct natures that never mix. He's the only person with two natures. Think about that. You don't have two natures. You're not a human and a cat. Or a human and a bird. You're a human being. And if you're a saved human being, you have two powerful principles working on that one human nature and pulling at it. You have the principle of life that God put in you when He called you by this gospel. And He didn't call you any other way now. He didn't call you any other way. No man can come to me. John 6. No man can come to me. Now here's God's sovereignty. Except the Father which hath sent Him draw me. As it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Now we're born into this world, little babies. We don't know nothing. We don't have any teeth. We can't even walk. We can't talk. Somebody's got, we're helpless. That's the way we are in salvation. We're walking along in this world and we're trying to make it in this world. We're trying to make all the money we can make. We live in America. It's a capitalistic country. That means it's based on money. We got to make all the money we can. And all at once, interrupting our life, here comes this message called the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. We never heard it before. We didn't know what happened to us in Adam. We didn't know we was represented by Adam. We didn't know we fell in Adam. We didn't know that we was under the wrath of God and deserving of hell. We didn't know that we needed a righteousness that God required that we couldn't produce. Here comes this gospel. We didn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. We thought He was just somebody that come along and got in trouble and got killed. I found out that He was a substitute, that He was my Savior, that He came down here in my room instead, and in His death He wrought out a righteousness and as I was walking along in this world in my ignorance, God called me and He taught me what that righteousness is. That by His death on the cross, when He said, perfect, perfect, that's what He said. When He said, it's finished. He wrought out a righteousness that He imputes to each and every one of His little elect children sometime in their life as they're born into this world. They hear this word either preached by somebody from their lips or on a tape or in the scriptures or reading somebody that wrote the truth, and God literally speaks to them. He spoke to me. He said, my word is spirit and my word is life. And He gave me life. I remember it. I can't tell you the exact day. I can't tell you the exact time. But I can tell you, and I didn't walk down the front in a while and except no somebody called Jesus. I bowed to the King of Kings and all I saw was 2 feet. That's what I see when I see the Lord Jesus. I don't see no Wild Bill Hickok with long hair and a mustache and a beard riding a horse. I see 2 feet. And Lord have mercy on me. He said, you're just a dog. I don't have to do nothing for you. Just like He told that Samaritan woman. But you know why He saved that woman at that time? He was teaching the disciples something right there, and He was teaching us something. See, they didn't think, those Jews didn't even think. Here's racism, powerful racism in action. They didn't even consider those people to have a soul. That's how bad they hated them. And this woman is just begging and begging and begging, and He wouldn't even look at her. Boy, the preacher was in a bad mood that day, wasn't he? He wouldn't even look at her, wouldn't even acknowledge her. And she's screaming and begging Him, Lord, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Then she began to beg the disciples. And they got aggravated and said, Lord, send her away, send her away. He didn't say it, but He said, I'm going to teach you boys something right here. I'm going to teach you who my people are. Who I come to save. The foolish, the despised, the base, the nobodies of this world just like me. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, I've not sent but to the house of Israel. The dogs are not fit to eat from the master's table. He knew what she was going to say. She was ready for Him. She said, Lord, but the dog that they eat, the crumbs that falls from the master's table. He said, woman, great is thy faith. Be it even as thou wilt. See, she was a nobody dog Gentile like me. He called her. These people knew and believed the gospel. And that's our purpose. That's what Paul's bringing these Corinthians back to. Their purpose for being here. A believer has been given by God a ministry. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. We didn't work for God. We didn't do a thing for God. He called us. We was in darkness, even thick darkness. Do you remember how thick that darkness was when God brought you out of it? You remember over in Egypt when He was bringing them people out of Egypt? See, that's a picture of God's elect in this world. Those Jews those Israelites that He's brought out of Egypt. And that darkness He set in there one night, it said it was thick darkness. Darkness that could even be felt. And when God turned the light on in my heart and in my mind and in my soul, I remember I could feel that darkness now that I was in, back then. I could feel it, couldn't you? It was thick darkness. It had me totally, completely blinded. And I would have walked right into hell if he hadn't stopped me and opened my eyes. And showed me that Christ died for me and there's no way I could perish. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ died for you, there is no way you can perish. Because justice is satisfied. There's two of the biggest lies being told on God that there ever was told, and that is that He loves everybody. This book says that God does not love everybody. Just a few verses back, Paul says over here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If I could just sit down with you and plead with you and show you from the Scriptures the truth of the true Christ. A lot of people are going to hear this gospel. A lot of people are going to claim they believe this gospel. They're going to give mental agreement to this gospel, and they're still going to perish. Look over here in 2 Thessalonians. I want you to read this. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, I don't claim to understand all that he's saying here in this second chapter. But I understand what he's saying down here in verse 10. I'll start reading here in verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Look at this. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now tell me what unrighteousness would deceive you. Is murder unrighteousness? That don't deceive you, does it? Is drunkenness unrighteousness? Is adultery unrighteousness? Huh? Is fornication unrighteousness? Selling drugs unrighteousness? Stealing unrighteousness? That don't deceive you, does it? This is an unrighteousness that deceives people. They don't know it's unrighteousness. They think it's righteousness. Like the Lord said in Matthew 7. They said, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. And what did he call them wonderful works? Works of iniquity. They thought they were works of righteousness, but they were deceived. How were they works of unrighteousness? Because they did them thinking they would recommend them to God, and they rivaled Christ's imputed righteousness. And anything that rivals His imputed righteousness is the only ground of acceptance with God, the judge of all God despises and hates. It's an abomination to Him. Look here. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And, now look there, read on. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now brother, when God sends you delusion, that's it. It's over for you. You might as well just hang it up if God sends you delusion, because you're gone. Strong, that they should believe a lie. You say, God don't make people believe lies. He's making a bunch of people believe lies today. Millions of people believe in lies today. And God sent the preacher to tell them the lie. That's the God of this Bible. Sure is. And that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this is not going to the parties now and getting drunk and doing drugs. This is a religious sins. That's what this is. Religious sins. Going to church, as they say. These buildings are not churches. They're four walls and a roof. Right here is the church. Right here. Right there. Right there. There, there, there. Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there. Christ is here right now in this message I'm telling you. Because I'm telling you the truth. Now turn back, let me hurry here so Mark can get up here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I got to looking at this. We've renounced, there's verse 2, the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not in this for money. We're trying to tell people the truth, and that's all. That's it. We're not like Balaam. Balaam thought he could play both sides in the middle. It didn't work out too good for him. Didn't work out too good for him. I know some men who are doing that today. They're trying to play both sides in the middle. And keeping your mouth shut is just the same as telling a blatant lie. Being quiet about it. Oh, don't say nothing. You know, he's a rich man. He'll cut you off if you say anything. Just go along with it. It really don't matter. Yeah. That's what Balaam thought. So we're not like that, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. In the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, who's it hid to? Them that are lost. Now that means mommy, and that means daddy, and that means Uncle George and Joe, and that means my son and daughter, and that means family, that means best friends, that means everybody that you love near and dear, if they are ignorant of God's righteousness, Romans 10, going about to establish their own righteousness, they're lost. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says, isn't that right, Mark? They're lost. They don't know the difference between good and evil. They've never repented of dead works. What are dead works? They're religious sins that you think will get you to glory. They're your pictures of so-called Jesus on the wall and crosses. Why don't you have a cross hanging up? Why don't you hang a hypodermic needle on the wall? All that was a means of Roman execution. Put a electric chair. That's what that cross was, and it wasn't a cross. It was a straight pole. And he was hung up there like this. At least I think, from what I can read and find out about it. Here, now let's read on. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. We don't preach salvation conditioned on ourselves. We don't preach circumcision. We don't preach if you do this, you do that, then you'll go to glory. You give and you be good little boy and girl and you work real hard and you just do the best you can and God will accept you. God demands perfection. I can't produce it, but I've done messed up. I'm almost 61 years old and I've got a lot of stumbles. I mean, I started messing up. As soon as I started walking. And we've got a little grandson at the house that lives with us, and he'll lie to you at the drop of a hat, and he ain't even 3 years old. Jacob, did you do that? No. Are you sure? No, I didn't do that. And after about 8 or 10 times, you might get the truth out of it. Isn't that what the Bible says? They come forth from the womb speaking lies. Well, see, that does it for you right there. You're out. The law says condemned. And when God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, he didn't say, in the day you eat thereof, and then you obey later, you'll have life. No, that's not what he said. It was, He said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. That's why Christ had to die. That's why he couldn't come down here and just be perfectly obedient to God's law and not suffer and die and then ascend to heaven and that be our righteousness. That's what a lot of preachers think. He had to die. A horrible death that I deserved. That's what I deserved. You see, I was that man in the tombs, possessed by demons, couldn't be tamed. And the Lord come along, and he said, sit down here, son. He cast those chains, a stronger than he come along. Okay, we preach not ourselves, not salvation conditioned on ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and his righteousness. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now here it is. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's what I got to thinking about. That's poetic almost, isn't it? In the face. Why did he say that? Like that. What's that mean, in the face of Jesus Christ? The visage. The person of Jesus Christ. We know from the scripture it means the person and work of Jesus Christ. It also means the goal in relation to. It's relative to all truth, the face of Jesus Christ. Relative to all truth. You with me? You see that there? In the face of Jesus Christ. This comes by knowledge. Knowledge. They shall be all taught of God. God teaches you this. Who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, so that God might be just and justify you. To blend the harmony. I've listened to a preacher coming up here and he kept talking about the glory of God. The glory of God, Martin. The glory of God. He kept talking about it. I looked over at Kathy. I said, you reckon he's ever going to tell us what it is? He never did. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is God in the salvation of a sinner, making all of his attributes, his love and his wrath, his grace and his justice. See, we deserve wrath. We deserve his justice to come down on us hard and never let up. All of those attributes. This is what he's going to show the angels see over in Ephesians. This is what it says in that last day, in the judgment day. All these attributes blending together in perfect harmony. And the law saying, I'm satisfied with that sinner. He never sinned. Think about it. That's what justification is. This is what God's righteousness is. It's called the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the law, and it's called the righteousness of faith because you receive it by faith as a beggar. As a beggar, you reach out the hand of faith to Christ that connects you to him and you receive it by faith. And God says, the law says, looks at this old sinner here and says, that's but he's not guilty. Every day of the rest of my life, because he imputed his righteousness to me, one time in one day in this life, when he taught me this gospel. You see that? Oh, that's most beautiful. See, that's knowledge of something specific, the glory of God. His glory made this world, the sun, the stars. That's not his glory. You see his glory in the face, the visage, the person, the work, the righteousness of who? Jesus Christ. because of his obedience unto death on that cross, working out a righteousness that he imputes to his sheep, that thereby pronounces you before God the Father, the judge of all, not guilty. And then the rest of the days of your life, you're told to kick your heels up and walk through this world. And we don't learn to do this right away now. It takes some sermons. It takes faith groweth, doesn't it? Faith groweth. Faith worketh by love. But you're supposed to get up every morning and reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Sin doesn't have anything to do with us. So, well, you don't know what I did yesterday. Don't matter what you did. Don't be immoral. Let's not do immoral things. If you have, don't do them anymore. Try to do the best you can. Let's try to do the best we can. When Scott studies and gets up here and preach, let's try to be here. You know, these minds of ours are manufacturers of idols. We worship movie stars. We worship football stars. We worship basketball players. Don't we? I do. We worship a lot of things. But the glory of God's in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's where salvation is. And I'll tell you something else that he's taught me. Is there ain't nothing in this world that's worth not having him, not being in him. Because I ain't got long left here. I mean, most men die in their 60s. Most men do. I'm not going to be on this side of the grass much longer. I know that. I'm well aware of that. He tells us to redeem the time. Make use of this time. What should I do? Study this gospel. Let this man right here teach you this gospel, because he knows it. And he will not let you be deceived if you'll listen to him. That's right. I can tell you that from the bottom of my heart. He will not let you be deceived if you'll listen to him. He'll teach you the difference between the truth and a lie and distinction, so you can understand it when you hear it. And there's different degrees, you see, of heresy. Some's real close. Didn't the Lord say that they'd be some so close they would deceive the very who? Elect. Well, you gotta be pretty sharp in the word of righteousness. That's what he rebuked the Hebrews about. He said, you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's what he told them. He rebuked them for it. Don't be unskillful in the word of righteousness. Be skillful in the word. Be able to tell a difference. And you turn on that TV and there's some religious man up there with a suit on. Be able to tell if that's Satan talking to you or if that's one of God's preachers. And they ain't many of them, I'm telling you now. God ain't calling out many preachers to preach today. We're in a day I think Hosea said, of a famine in the land. He said, not a famine of bread and water. We got plenty of bread and water. The stores are full. Kroger, Walmart, Sam's, they got plenty of food to eat. You ain't going to hear this gospel very many places, I'll tell you that. There's a man right here preaching it. But it ain't appreciated by very many people. Ain't very many people love the truth.